Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light, or the proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rockets' red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still.
Well, you may be seated. In a message this morning, in light of September 11th, 15 years ago today, some of you were so young you don't realize, we've entitled this message today, Did You Hear That? And I'm going to ask you to put your eyes to the screens and remember with me, if you would.
Filled us with disbelief. And I pray they will be comforted by a power greater than any of us, spoken through the ages in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me.
Amen. Father, we ask you, Lord God, in Jesus' name, that we as a nation, that we as a people, that we as a church would experience, Lord, your presence, your intervention, your mercy. Father, as we remember today, we pray, God, that it's not wasted on just a memory, but it would be that, Lord, which is used to change the direction of this country, if not, Lord, the lives of the believers that dwell within this nation. In Jesus' name, amen. Allow me to put it to you this way. I wrote this down, and it's something that I didn't even have to write down. It's been ingrained in me growing up. But I almost feel as though I were there when I hear my family members state again. And growing up, I had been told as a kid over and over and over again what it was like on that morning to hear the sky interrupted by such strange sounds, they told me. And seeing what we saw, we couldn't believe our eyes. One of my family members would always tell us, my uncle. He had just finished loading up his ice cream truck, or makeshift ice cream truck, that Sunday morning early. And he was heading out for that day to sell ice cream in his truck. Everything seemed normal. Normal until it was realized that America was under attack. It was a picture-perfect day in Honolulu, Hawaii. It was a Sunday morning. It was December 7th, 1941. And the retelling of that event as a kid in my family riveted me to the telling of it and forever put it in my mind as my family on my mom's side went through the attack in Pearl Harbor. My mom's orphanage, where her and my uncle and my aunts were raised in Honolulu, was damaged by a Japanese bomb. That morning, that Sunday morning, my uncle, who's the oldest of them all, that makeshift ice cream truck I'm telling you about, there were those in the military who seized his truck and threw all of his ice creams and stuff out of the truck to start putting bodies in his truck to get them to the hospital there in Honolulu. But the retelling of it embedded it in me forever. I'll never forget it. And I'm thinking about another picture-perfect day 15 years ago that, for those of you who are old enough to remember, it was even a picture-perfect day here in Southern California. I remember exactly where I was at. I remember exactly what news channel I turned on when I got a phone call. It's just simply this: turn on your TV. To stand there or to sit there like you did and to watch the second plane hit the towers. We witnessed it as a nation. The world was watching. And if you look at the opening throes of those news reports, there was a sense almost of innocence. We've heard that there's a fire at the World Trade Center. They're looking at the building. And then somebody's reporting a little airplane had hit the building. A pilot must have lost his way. There was a sense of innocence. And then while Fox News, CNN, NBC, ABC were all watching and the cameras affixed to the towers, the second plane hit. And you knew down deep inside what was happening. Congressman Miller's here today. If I remember right, you were there. You were in Washington, D.C. when our Capitol was also one of the targets. The Pentagon hit. That aircraft that was bound for our nation's capital wound up going inverted and then into the ground near Shanksville, Pennsylvania. America was under attack. And America changed forever that day. But for many of you, maybe you were too young to remember in those, just the sights you saw a moment ago. It's like, how? What in the world? It's like a video game. It was not a video game for us. And it was not a video game, and it was no game at all for us to respond to what had been done to us. Unfortunately, since that day, the United States still to this moment has failed to rightly understand what type of war we are involved in. We continue to choose to be ignorant. We continue to choose to give our enemy more grace than that they would ever give us. And 15 years later, America is at a crossroads that I never imagined we would ever be at. And it reminds me of some passages of Scripture. The title of this message on this September 11th is, "Did You Hear That?" My family said in Pearl Harbor, you could hear the sky, the planes. It was a roar as the Japanese swallowed the island up. You could hear it. You heard it first coming. But what's different from 1941 to 2016 is that in 1941, America was hearing the sounds and listening to the message that was being sent. The message was that the Japanese were going to take over the world. Ultimately, unless they were stopped, there would be this remarkable global inferno when the Germans and the Japanese would somewhere on the planet eventually clash. You had two dictatorial maniacs on the planet with Japan and with Germany seeking to destroy the world. And America was fat, as my flight instructor used to say, and don't be offended by this, but he would say, "Jack, don't ever assume that the guy in the control tower is looking out for your safety, because in that control tower, he's fat, dumb, and happy." In other words, if you're fat, dumb, and happy, that's an old term saying, don't be offended at it, that you just don't care as long as you're okay. America was like that. Prior to the Pearl Harbor attack, America was not going to get involved. Churchill had asked repeatedly, "America, help us. Hitler's going to take over the world." And we just blew it off. Did you know that? We just blew it off. We were prosperous. We were doing fantastic. We weren't involved in a war. It was great. The world is blowing each other up, but we're America. We were flanked by two great oceans. And prosperity rising until Pearl Harbor. America heard the message that was sent that day because America began to listen. America listened to the enemy's propaganda. America listened to the cry of Europe. America began to listen to the cry of the South Pacific. And America got into the war. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 44, this is the message Jeremiah received concerning those in Judah. Judah had been blessed. Judah had been protected. But Judah, listen, in their prosperity, Judah had forgotten God. And God says, this is what the Lord of the heavens, the Lord of the heavens armies, the God of Israel says, "You saw the calamity I brought upon Jerusalem and all the towns of Judah. They now lie deserted and in ruins. They provoked me to anger," says God, "with all of their wickedness. They burned incense and worshiped foreign gods, gods that neither they nor you nor your ancestors had even known of." Sound familiar? "Again and again, I sent my servants, the prophets, to plead with them, 'Don't do these horrible things that I hate so much,' said the Lord. But my people would not listen or turn from their wicked ways. They kept on burning incense to these gods, and so my fury boiled over and fell like fire on the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they are still desolate to this day. And now the Lord God of heaven's armies, the God of Israel, ask you this question: why are you destroying yourselves?" Jeremiah says in another place, this is what the Lord says: "Obey me and it will be well with you. Do everything I say and you'll prosper." But my people would not listen to me. They kept doing whatever they wanted, following the stubborn dictates of their own evil hearts. They went backward instead of forward. From the day of your ancestors left Egypt until now, I have continued to send my servants, the prophets, day in and day out, but my people have not listened to me or even heard or tried to hear. They have been stubborn and sinful, even worse than their ancestors. He says to Jeremiah, tell them all this, but do not expect them to listen. Shout your warnings to them, but do not expect them to respond. Jeremiah again says, therefore, this is what the Lord, God of heaven's army, the God of Israel says, because you refuse to listen or answer when I call to you, I will send upon Judah and Jerusalem all the disasters that I've warned you of. Listen, Judah, Israel, they were not an educated people. At the time of Jeremiah's prophetic ministry, they had been sinning, and God had been sending warnings. Prophets, listen, God sends true biblical prophets. They never come telling you good news. There's no need for a prophet to bring you good news. That God never does that. God never sends a prophet that's just for good news. God sends his prophets because they're anointed by God to speak into a culture, and it's terrifying because what they see seems so out of joint. That's why when you read in the Bible, when the prophets of God make their statements, Israel or Judah says, this is crazy. It will never happen to us. That's why God, the Bible says, Jesus reiterates it, that the prophets of the Lord were sent to his people, but the people stoned them, killed them, and imprisoned them. Jeremiah was one of them. He was beaten and imprisoned. Who wants to hear bad news? Tell me something good. But in this world, there are bad things. And God says it doesn't have to be that way, but there's that way because he says you make the wrong choices. Isn't it amazing that God says, obey me and it will be well with you? If you think God is a dictator, this is what it would have sounded if God was a dictatorial God. He would say, obey me so it's good with me. He didn't say that. God said, obey me and it will be good for you. Again, every parent knows that and speaks it forth in love to a child. On September 11th, 2001, our nation previously had been warned. We knew all along by various events that were taking place even decades before that America was, quote, under attack, close quote, by a group of lunatics running around the desert with dish towels on their head, not to be taken seriously. And then the unthinkable happened. The least costly, most effective attack of its kind in all of human history. That is, the enemy spent very little money to perpetrate a remarkable, never before seen level of attack with the greatest amount of life in the matter of a couple of hours. Remarkable. How did that happen? Did not the God of heaven know this was going to happen? According to the Bible, yes, he did. And your questioning is a justifiable questioning. Then why didn't he stop it? And I want to ask you, God says, why are you bent on destruction? He had sent warnings. I don't mean warnings by the and through the National Security Agency, the NSA. I'm not talking about just warnings with the CIA or the FBI or intelligence gathering that was taking place around the world. And I'm not just talking about how Israeli intelligence had been warning the United States. I'm talking about the warnings that were available that God says to any nation on the planet, you read this word and I'll tell you how it's going to go with your country. I don't care if you're in America or if you're in Peru. Read the book. Listen, God shows us by example with the nation of Israel what he will do with a country that loves him or disobeys him. Israel is the example. And for some 225 years or so, America was a nation that, even with George Bush, you heard him a moment ago, quoting the 23rd Psalm, went to the Bible. My argument to you this morning is, did you hear that? We hear a lot of things, like my family heard the Japanese Zeros coming in, and just like people heard the planes coming into New York City, we heard it all, but were we listening? It breaks my heart to say and to remind you this morning, when you have a nation heading down the direction that it has been for 15 years since that attack, we are not listening. Instead of our hearts being softened to cry out to God and to seek his face, we're like Judah. We've selected other gods to take his place. We have burned incense to other gods, just as Israel did. And God says, why are you bent on destroying yourself? Israel was not ignorant of their heritage. They knew that God had led them out of Egypt. They knew that God had provided for them. Did we not know? Do you remember that God led us out of Europe? Us, Americans. Isn't it beautiful? Are you German? Are you Portuguese? Are you Irish? Are you Peruvian? Are you, what are you? Remember this, to be an American is a choice. It's not a DNA. God led people out of Europe to come and worship God freely on this continent in 1620, even earlier than that. That's the history of America. That our founding fathers would create a nation, understanding that everybody's a believer in God, but they too should have rights and freedoms. They were big enough in their faith to incorporate the law of God onto a continent that all people could live in peace and have the ability to respect and love one another and share one another's views, even if they actually completely disagree with one another. It was what is called tolerance, ladies and gentlemen. For those of you who are 30 years of age or younger, you have a completely different definition of the word tolerance. Let me tell you, the real word definition for tolerance is that you and I completely disagree with each other, but we treat each other with absolute respect because I see your life absolutely valuable. We just prayed for Hillary Clinton. I don't believe a thing she stands for, but God loves her. And God loves you. You can be an atheist today. God loves you. And the rights that I get to enjoy as an American, you get to enjoy as an American, believer or not, it's irrelevant. Do you understand that? Do you understand how big of an idea that is? And the question is that something that is worthy to defend and to fight for? But here we are, 15 years later, and our nation has rejected, I believe, the God of the Bible. I had a bizarre week this week. It was amazing. I got to be honest with you. I was to go to Washington, D.C. I was to give a 20-minute presentation and then have 20 minutes of questioning on what it was. There was national security leaders that had come to this thing in light of 9/11, and it was this. It was, does a religious ideology make stable or unstable the nation that it resides in? Does a religious ideology make a nation more stable or unstable? And then you know what the answer to that is? It all depends on the religious ideology. Hello? This nation was founded upon Judeo-Christian worldview, period. There are other ideologies that seek the destruction of that and world dominance. Religion matters, friend. Big time. It all depends on what your founder or what your books write or say. And as Americans, we shouldn't talk about those things because we're you know, very, very inclusive of everything. And that's fantastic unless somebody wants to kill you. And so I spoke about how does religious ideology affect the security of a nation. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go. I didn't want to go. I had a bad attitude. Nobody knew I had a bad attitude but God. I didn't complain to anybody, but I drove to LAX by myself. You know, you want to have like a blow-up inflatable carpool partner, but I didn't have one. So you finally get there. And I just didn't want to go. I didn't want to go. So I have quite an attitude. Nobody knew. But as soon as I landed, I don't know if you're an Uber fan, but if you travel, Uber is like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Uber. It's amazing. Absolutely amazing. So I just pulled out my app, punched the button, and 1 minute, there's the Uber driver right there. And I had an attitude. He didn't know it. God knew it. But I get in the car, and I said, what's your name? And he says, my name's Khalil. I said, where are you from? Pakistan. How long have you been here? 15 years. Do you have any kids? Yes. How many? Three. He said, do you live here? I said, no. He goes, why are you here? And I, listen, it's true what I'm going to say. It's true. I said, I'm here to speak on national security and the religious effect that it has on national security. I said, do you believe in God? And he said, yes. I said, God who? No, it matters. I said, God who? He said, I'm a Muslim. And I said, were you born here? No, Pakistan. Okay. Do you have children? Yes. I told you three. Were they born here? Yes. I said, do you want your kids safe? Yes. I said, that's good. I'm going to go speak now. You're taking me to a location. I'm going to go speak on, does religious ideology have an effect on the stability of a nation? I go, do you think it does? Yes, I do. And I said, you know, we were founded by a Judeo-Christian worldview. And he was interesting. I don't know what he believes or what, but he was listening. And I said, I have this question for you. In Pakistan, where you came from, could you do the job that you have right now in Pakistan? And he said, no way. The government, this wouldn't work. I go, good for you. That's great. Good for you. So I went to my meeting, did my thing, and then I got to go to another spot across town. And so I punched Uber. And the next guy shows up, and I am still dealing with my attitude because I don't want to be there. I want to go home. And the next guy pulls up, and I get in. I said, hey, what's your name? And he says, Ali. And I said, where are you from? And he said, I'm from Morocco. I said, okay, how long have you been here? A year. I go, your English is very good. He said, well, I studied English hard. I said, oh, good for you. And I said, do you believe in God? And he said, yes. And I said, God who? And he's holding on the wheel, both hands now. He doesn't know what to do. And he says, I believe in Jesus. And I said, who? Jesus who? What? What's this Jesus? He says, Jesus died on the cross, rose again from the dead, Jesus. And I want to tell you that in a matter of hours, I had a chance to meet two men with completely different worldview ideologies. And of all countries, America, where that should be the norm, right? And as we gather together on this September 11th, 15 years later, I have these challenges in my mind. Did you hear that? We've heard a lot, but are we listening? There's a lot of noise out there. God says in the book of Jeremiah, I'm speaking. God says, I'm speaking through my prophets. Listen, I assume we're all Christians in here this morning. This Bible is relevant to tomorrow. God says, I'm speaking. We are supposed to read the Bible and apply it to our daily lives because the God of the Bible is eternal. He's not historical. He's not today. He's forever now. The God of the Bible. That's why when you pick up the Bible and you read a promise, you can grab onto it now because he's alive now. He's not abandoned you. He's for real. Our founders knew that. There was a day in America when churches knew that and Christians knew that. God is speaking. He's always been speaking. He has said in his word, the heavens declare the glory of God. God says, I'm speaking with the grandeur of the stars. That means any knucklehead ought to be able to look up and say, wow, look at that. God is amazing. Amen. Honestly, can you imagine walking out of the desert sky? You have to go to the desert to see a sky right where we live. But you got to go out there. And can you imagine looking up and saying, just pure virgin thinking. You've been not influenced by anything else. You've never watched anything. You've never read any book. If you walked out in the desert and you looked up and you saw the stars, you know what? You would not say, evolution is awesome. It wouldn't happen. God says, I put it in your heart, eternity. You have a God-given tendency to think God thoughts. God, are you there? What happens to life after death? What about sin? What about salvation? What about the cross? Why is there evil in the world? That's always a good one. Why is there evil in the world? I can't believe in God because there's evil in the world. You funny person, you. Listen, if you can discover evil, it's because there's good. You can't discern evil unless you know there's good. Evil comes from wickedness. Good comes from God, says the Bible. It's overwhelming evidence. He's speaking to you. He's speaking to us. The prophet Jeremiah said, God is speaking, but you've not listened. You're not listening. They heard the voice of the prophet, but they didn't listen to the message. They forgot God. I wonder how many Americans across this land on September 11th woke up this morning and it wasn't until their iPhone told them or they caught a news blab or something that it's September 11th. Oh yeah, isn't that some date? Was that important somewhere? We have forgotten. I also believe that God is pleading. I believe that God is pleading with us, America, through events. Does not the Bible tell us that God uses events? Does not God use storms? He says, is not nature my servant? God uses nature. He uses the heavens. He uses creation to speak and to plead with us. God pleads. I believe God is pleading with America right now. Is she listening? He says that he spoke to them, but they would not turn back from their wicked ways. Since September 11th, do you think God was hoping that we would pay attention after September 11th? Ladies and gentlemen, the people flying the aircraft, and you can go to the documentaries and listen to them, cockpit recordings, they've been released. They were shouting, nobody could, of course, I say this sarcastically, nobody could figure out what this meant, but they were shouting, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. That is, God is greater. Allah is greater than the Judeo-Christian God. Well, we don't know what their motive was. They were announcing it, just like Hitler announced that he was going to take over Europe. Nobody believed them. And listen, the world has been at war since September 11th, 2001. But we don't want to talk like that. It's not nice to talk like that. I mentioned to you recently, and I'll say it again, in 1928, the Muslim Brotherhood crafted their charter for the conquering of the world, specifically the United States. Did you know that they came to realize that their number one target was Israel? Did you know that? In Islam, Israel cannot exist. I don't know if you know that or not. You need to wake up to that reality. Read Islam. Read it. Read it. Go to their websites. Read it. For Islam to succeed, Israel must be no more. Did you know that? Israel cannot exist. And as long as it does exist, Islam cannot fulfill its what's called eschatological fulfillment. This is a fact. And if any Muslim tells you otherwise, they're not telling you the truth. That's why every map that is produced by a Muslim or Arab nation cannot have Israel on the map. They can't have the title of Israel, the name, on the map. They can't recognize it. It's against the law. They discovered the only way that we could ever deal with Israel, we got to get what's called the Great Satan. Does anyone know what Islam means when they say the Great Satan? Just raise your hand. Do you know what it means? Are you serious? That's all of the people in here. That's all. Wow. In Islam, read it for yourself, the Great Satan. You can Google it later. Who is the Great Satan? They said it's the United States of America. It must be destroyed because America helps Israel too much. So instead of fighting Israel, we'll take out America first and then Israel will pick her off like nothing. First of all, in the Bible, America has no promises. There is no America in the Bible. It doesn't even mention America in the Bible. The only reason why America exists is because of believers. So forget that. Israel has all the promises. America's the target. America's still the target. That's why there's a San Bernardino. That's why, listen, I kid you not, that's why if you look at the charter, that's why your local school board is the target. That's why government's the target. Read it. America's under attack. We're busy. We're distracted. I get that. We're trying to feed our families. We get that. But God is pleading through events. He's trying to get our attention. He loves this country. But we've turned on him. droughts, fires, floods, storms, tornadoes, viruses, civil unrest, earthquakes, bankruptcy as a country. We're not recovering, ladies and gentlemen. Since September 11th, 2001, we're not recovering. Our military, as of today, is at a lowest standing readiness. It's never been this low since before World War II. Our economy, the general attitude of the people, of the nation. I'm not talking about you. I'm laying this out here, but I'm not speaking, I'm not laying this on you. This is to my nation, I plead. We have forgotten God. You mention anything about Christianity, you mention anything about the Bible in the public square, and you'll be shouted down and thrown out. You mention any other religion on the planet, and you'll be embraced and you'll be welcomed. We have forgotten God as a culture. You may not like to hear it, but it's a fact. God says, I'm asking you, in the book of Jeremiah 44, verse 7, he says, I ask you, why are you destroying yourselves? I challenge you today. Go buy some old books. And compare the history of old books to modern books in the area of history itself. What you read in a book that's 100, 200, 300 years old about world history is not what you read today in Wikipedia. That's the new book. Because we only have time for 15 minutes of education. We've got Pokemon to play. We've turned away from God. And look at what is considered wealth today in America. Very few people own anything. We are in debt. Has not our country turned away from God regarding its laws? You're going to be voting on it. It's coming. We'll notify you. We'll tell you. We'll give you the name of it. We don't know the name of it yet. At least I don't. I may have forgotten it. But we'll find out. In California, did you know there's a legislator in California that's put together a proposition that's coming? And it redefines rape. We have too many rapists in the California jails. And so after reconsidering all these things, it's highly possible that the rapist is in jail, but he really wasn't guilty of rape because she may have wanted it. It might have been blown out of proportion. Our jails are overcrowding. If it was a nonviolent rape, if he didn't use a gun or a baseball bat, then he can be let out. It can be reduced to a misdemeanor. That's coming. You're going to vote on it. I used to think how California would vote. I don't know how they'll vote anymore. Our laws, we have forgotten God. Our culture has forgotten God. Our educational system has forgotten God. We've ejected God from our teaching. Leadership, commerce. These last two, I just reduced it down to this list, but the last two are just precious to me. We have forgotten God when it comes to our military. You want to get in trouble these days? Be a Christian in the United States military. This week, a friend of mine retired after 30 years of being a commander in the United States Navy. His departure service, the ceremony was on the midway this week in San Diego. He was told by the United States Navy to shut up about your Christian faith or get out. He opted to retire, 30 years of service. That's okay. He's going to go be a pastor now and serve the Lord. My heart breaks for our military because I love our military. But the God of the Bible says, you honor me, I'll go to battle with you. He says, you dishonor me and you go to battle on your own. And just in the last couple of weeks, yet again, one of our special operations in the Middle East failed miserably. Did you know, have you stopped to think that the United States has not won a war since 1945? Have you stopped to think about that? One of the most lonely places in the world, I would think today, is to be in the United States military as a believer. And God says, I don't go where I'm not wanted. That breaks my heart. 15 years later, this nation should be a beacon of hope and of rescue and of humble power like Washington wanted it to be. Peace through strength is the way he put it. Ronald Reagan echoed it. We've lost control of the Middle East. We've bowed to Vladimir Putin. And now our nation's distracted. We're war tired. We're broke. We have no stomach for war. We will not go to war again. And here's the deal. The enemy knows it. Ladies and gentlemen, you want to know? Listen, you want to know why? What's his face? I forget his name. Kim Jong-il is his dad, right? Yeah. Kim. This guy that has the largest pornographic video library in the world. Did you know that? He's a reprobate. Just tested their fifth nuclear test. They were working with the Iranians to put their nuclear device on the tip of an intercontinental ballistic missile. Why would North Korea want to put a nuclear bomb on the tip of a rocket, huh? Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you know what the deal is? The deal is this. America is leaderless. America is bankrupt. The culture is tired, and it's turning on one another, and the enemy knows it, and they're going to have synchronized events in the Middle East and in the North Pacific, and America will not be able to do a thing. And that's why you're seeing what you're seeing. We have not recovered since 9/11. We've gotten weaker. Our culture has fallen apart. We've never been more racially divided. This nation elected a black president, or let's be honest. We elected a half black president. He should have been perfect for the country. His mother was white, his dad was black. It should have been perfect. And he was a Democrat. It should have been perfect for so many things, to right so many wrongs. Except the fact, to some level of degree, he had a religious ideology. To appoint to his national security advisory team 5 known Muslim Brotherhood members? To this week, well, I'll tell you what, go ahead and put it on the screen. This week, he appoints a federal judge to the bench. Even CNN couldn't hide it. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the week of 9/11. We were attacked by Islamic terrorists. Shouting Allah Akbar. Announcing war on America. And what does Barack Obama... No wonder Abraham Lincoln's head is hanging low. You say, well, I thought you believed this is a free country. It is a free country. Doesn't Obama have the right to do that? Absolutely has the right to do that. Look, I didn't vote for him. Maybe you did. That's your business, okay? I didn't vote for him. But here's the deal. He's on his way out. He knows exactly what he's doing. And here's the story. Here's the deal. Obama nominates first Muslim federal judge. Listen, if you're a Muslim here today, and I know you are, Muslims visit here all the time, we know. Here's the thing. Let me ask you this question. If you're a Muslim, that means you're Islamic. A Muslim is a person who believes in Islam. This is a free country. Okay? If you're Muslim and you're Islamic, what is Islamic law? Sharia law. Sharia law is the antithesis of constitutional law. ladies and gentlemen. I want you to keep that picture up on the screen. Barack Obama is not stupid. In fact, hang on. He said, I should stick to my notes. He said, quote, "I am confident that he will serve the American people with integrity and steadfast commitment to justice," close quote, Barack Obama. Listen carefully. Did you hear what I just said? Now, some people who want to be uninformed will say, oh, whew, I was getting concerned there for a moment, but the president just said that. Yeah, you know what? Religious ideologies matter. When George Washington says justice, or Thomas Jefferson says justice, it's different than when Muhammad says justice, or when Obama says justice. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a constitutional form of justice that's a Judeo-Christian worldview that was the founding of this nation, and it's the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. You ought to read what Osama bin Laden thought about those three documents, by the way. Osama bin Laden said they were Christian documents. If you're a Muslim, you're Islamic. And if you're a faithful Muslim who practices Islam, you have to embrace Sharia. And Sharia says no to the Constitution. Barack Obama appoints a Muslim judge. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's not dumb. You have to ask the question why. Look, you may not like what I'm saying, but it's all facts. It's all true. And you're going to have a conniption and freak and sweat and I can't believe I'm hearing this. Listen, here's the deal. This is why 15 years later we're so messed up as a country. Is because we have lost our foundation. We've gone around absolutely as Christians, tucking our tail, hiding in the corner, and we've been silent. We have just let the culture go. And we created a void. We, Christians, created for 15 years a void. A void in voting. In fact, listen, I'm sorry to say this. I wrote this. I can let the cat out of the bag. I accidentally wrote it down in my notes, which already got posted on the internet. And that was first service. So here's second service. And I wrote myself a note, and it was this. Just so everyone's offended today. Should Christians be allowed to vote? That's a note I wrote to myself. You say, how dare you say that? Well, hang on a minute. Christians don't seem to be educated enough to vote. They don't seem to be biblical enough to vote. They don't know what the Bible says about voting. They don't know how we are to select leaders. It seems to me the Christian church is playing marbles with diamonds. We don't have an idea of the value and responsibility of our actions. It's as though we're playing marbles with diamonds. For crying out loud, God has given us the power by His Spirit that if we would seek His face and act in a way that honors Him, not our own little interest. Well, I feel like God would say, take that self-deifying passion you have for your self-views, throw it in the trash, and obey my word. God says, stand for righteousness. God says, stand for life. And vote as though we'll stand before God for our decision, because we will. And you say, now, wait a minute. You're going down the path, Pastor. These two people running for office, they don't embrace my biblical worldview. No kidding. First of all, listen, if I see one more t-shirt that says I'm voting for Jesus, I'm going to puke. Because Jesus ain't on the ballot. He ain't running. He's king. He doesn't run for office. He's God. Okay, big. You and I will decide. Look, I'm a Ted Cruz guy. Love the guy. I endorse Ted Cruz. Ted Cruz made a statement. Pastor Jack at Chino Hills endorses me. Wow. Hey, he didn't make it. Hello. Newsflash. He ain't running. Well, I'm going to write him in anyway. You're going to waste your vote. I had some guy tell me in the foyer, I'm going to write myself in. I said, what? He goes, I'm going to put my name on there. I said, you're running for office, are you? No, it's just, I'm making a protest. And I said, you're throwing away your vote. Do you understand that? There are actual Christians who say, I am not going to taint myself by voting because neither one of these people represent fully my views. Woo doo doo. Aren't you something? God provided two people to pick from. He didn't ask us to love them. He asked us to pick from the two. And it's incumbent upon every thinking human to figure out what are the positions of these people running. It's very easy. You got to pick. And not picking is to give the crazy group a vote. And I'll let you figure out whatever the crazy group is. I'm going to get letters. Pastor, I'm not going to come back to the church anymore. Did you try to get into the parking lot today? In a moment, you're going to try to get out. We're more interested in truth that will save your life than anything else. Oh no, my timer stopped. What time do I stop? Anybody know? What time? No, seriously. 4 minutes? Thank you. 4 minutes? 4 minutes? 4 minutes. 4 minutes, here's the thing. 4 minutes, here's the deal. When Israel had been taken, because Israel wouldn't listen, God for, listen, it was well over 100 years, God had sent them warnings. Is he patient or what? And then he says, because you're not listening. And you have forgotten me. The very enemy from afar that you're terrified about, but you're grateful you've never encountered, you've just heard of how bad they are. The Assyrian Empire to the north. He said, I'm going to remove my protection from you because you won't listen to me. And God says, I don't want to do it. And he did. He removed his protection. He took his protective umbrella away from Judah. And from Israel in the north. Israel's in the north, Judah in the south. And the Assyrian Empire came in and destroyed Israel and took them captive. The Babylonian Empire came in and took Judah under King Nebuchadnezzar, under first general Nebuchadnezzar. And then as he was heading back home, he found out his dad had died. Nabopolassar had died, and he became king, ruler of the world. And after the passing of Nebuchadnezzar, the Medo-Persian Empire took Babylon. And there was a king by the name of Cyrus. He was the king of the world. The whole world followed him. Had to follow him. He was a despot, pagan worshiping, loudmouth, despot. King Cyrus, look him up. The great King Cyrus is how you'll read about him in Wikipedia or Google. He was a bad guy. Do you know what happened? Are you sitting down? You know what happened? God's people began to pray in captivity. They just prayed. Between now, by the way, and the end of the year, we are going to embark upon a serious prayer campaign at this church. Listen, we're going to pray. And God's people prayed in captivity. And God heard their cry. And you know what he did? He spoke to Cyrus. God spoke to Cyrus. You say, can God do that? He's God. But Cyrus was pagan. So what? God spoke to Cyrus and God said, let my people go and send them back home to Israel. They're going to rebuild Jerusalem. Let them go home. Cyrus makes a decree. Let all the Jews of my empire, from the rising of the sun to its setting, release the Jewish people and know this, their God is the God of heaven and earth. Their God is above all gods. Listen, if God can do that to Cyrus, is it possible? I firmly believe, I have no doubt, I literally have no doubt, if. I don't care if it's Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. If God's people, if God's people would hear the warnings and listen to what it means. If we pray to Him with repentance and contrite hearts for the wickedness of our nation, He would send an answer, and He could, if He could touch a Cyrus, He could touch a Trump. He could touch anything, anyone. I believe the future of America, maybe one more generation. I believe judgment's coming. I believe it's on it. I believe it's already begun. But I believe that God, like Nineveh, if they'll just turn. Nineveh, of all people, who took Jews. Hitler, in his learning, learned about the Ninevites. Did you know that? The skin, human skin, lamps and soap from human skin, from bones. That wasn't Hitler's idea. The Ninevites did that to the Jews back in the days of Jonah. And they cried out to God when Jonah says, awesome message, right? What a message. The evangelist Jonah. 40 days and Nineveh's destroyed. That's all. That was the sermon. He only had one point. 40 days, Nineveh's destroyed. He walked around the entire city. 40 days, you fry. Then the Bible says he went up and camped on the hill, got out his little apron or his little napkin, sat down. This is going to be awesome. Watch these pagan Ninevites. By the way, Nineveh is Mosul today in Iraq. Nineveh. So Jonah's going to watch it fry. This is going to be great. I hate these people. Woo! All of a sudden, it's kind of like you press the button and the bomb doesn't go off. What's the deal? God tells Jonah, Jonah, I got some good news and bad news. The bad news for you is I'm not going to destroy the people for at least a generation, 40 years. God did not destroy them. It was 40 years. The judgment was withheld. 40 years. You want God to give us another 40 years? 40 more years. Just give us 40 more years. Send your spirit. Listen, it all depends if God's people will cry out. If the pagan Ninevites would cry out, how much more does history show us that if God's people cry out, He could spare this land? You see, the coming elections that are taking place, you and I are 100% responsible for the outcome. The house of God. Because nobody has connections to the presence of God like you and I do. And you and I are to do the right thing. September 11th, 2001. Why have we recovered? Because the church only heard something, but she wasn't listening. It's time for the church to listen. Amen. It's time for the church to do the right thing. Heavenly Father, we bow our hearts before You as a people. This day almost got away from us. We almost forgot. We almost were too busy. We invite You, Father, to reinsert Yourself in the affairs of America. We are messed up. Our nation is terrible. We, Lord, have sinned against You, and we have done so much to offend You. But You and You alone are God. And we invite You to come in against all odds. Come in and change our hearts. Provoke us. Touch us. Cause us to cry. Cause us to pray. Cause us to seek You. Spare us, Lord, from any more wake-up calls. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we as a collective body commit the welfare of this nation and the spiritual recovery of the church into Your hands. And we ask of You, Father, revive us again. Revive us again and send us a leader and leaders from the school board to the presidency of people who will listen to You. We don't care if they're a Cyrus or whatever. Bring us people and teach us, show us, speak to us how to act and how to vote. In Jesus' name, church, let's stand. And with heavy hearts, but thankful hearts, make our worship to the Lord in Jesus' name.